And let's take our Bibles together and have two readings this evening. The first one comes from Isaiah chapter 58. Isaiah chapter 58, and then we'll be going back to the text that we thought about this morning here at Springs Reformed Church, a passage from Revelation chapter 1. And if I can frame this sermon with some introductory comments here, I pray that this sermon this evening is not simply a repetition of what many of you heard this morning, but my hope is that it is an expansion on some of the things that we touched on as we looked at that passage in Revelation. And it's always interesting as a preacher, and especially this week for me, we were moving this week. It was a tremendously frantic and distracting week for me. And on Thursday, I was probably 95% finished with an evening sermon for this week. And Friday morning, as I was praying, the Lord was placing upon my heart something else. And so Friday, I ended up writing this sermon. This is what the Lord had placed on my heart, not what I had planned to preach. And so I hope that it is a blessing to us this evening. And so Isaiah 58, and then we'll turn to Revelation 1. So Isaiah 58, verses 13 and 14. If you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, and the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not going your own ways, or seeking your own pleasure, or talking idly, then you shall take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. I'll turn to Revelation chapter 1. I'll be reading verses 9 through 20. Revelation 1, verses 9 through 20. Again, let's hear God's word. I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna and to Pergamum and to Thyatira and to Sardis and to Philadelphia and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. And on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp, two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Write therefore the things that you have seen, those that are and those that are to take place after this. As for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. Amen. Let's pray briefly. Our great God and Father, we again call upon you, acknowledging our need for your help. We pray that you would give us your grace, that you would give us your spirit, that we might hear your word with care and readiness, and not be mere hearers of it, but doers of it. And above all, Lord, we pray that your spirit would give us a clear vision of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we might see him with the eyes of faith in all of his glory, that we might hear his voice speaking to us as the sharp two-edged sword comes from his mouth, Lord, that we might be cut to the heart and conformed to his image. And in all these things, Lord, our simple prayer is that we might decrease and Christ might increase. May he have the glory this evening. We pray in his name. Amen. Well, as I mentioned this morning here at Springs, we considered this first vision in the book of Revelation. It's an amazing picture of the exalted and risen Christ in his glory and his splendor. And what is especially significant about this vision is that the risen Christ is pictured in the midst of his church. He's pictured walking among these seven lampstands, which we are told are seven churches. And we have spent some time in the sermon series in Revelation establishing how that number seven in the Bible is significant. It's the number of completeness, the number of perfection, and the fact that there are seven churches demonstrates that this is a message, this is a vision for the church in every age. It wasn't just a vision for John. It wasn't just a vision for these seven churches in Asia Minor. But this is a vision for us. It pictures Jesus in our midst. Jesus walking among us, speaking to us as our prophet, giving us access to God as our priest, and ruling over us as our king. But what I want us to focus upon this evening and really hone in on is how it is emphasized that John had this vision that was to become the book of Revelation, that he had this amazing vision on the Lord's Day. It's not an idle detail, but this amazing vision of the risen Christ in all of his glory, walking among his people, was given on the Lord's Day. This is one of the many passages in the Scriptures that teach that on the Lord's Day, that Christ is present with his people in a very special, very gracious way. Now, often the criticism that is leveled against that statement is that, well, isn't Christ present with us everywhere all the time? And that is certainly true. Christ is always with his people. But on the Lord's Day, our God promises us a very special and powerful presence of our God. And though our God is present with us at all times, on the Lord's Day we're given this special and gracious and restoring presence of Jesus in a way that we do not experience on any other day of the week. And the emphasis that this vision of Jesus was given on the Lord's Day shows that this can be the experience of every believer in every age who approaches the Lord's Day in faith. We can know the nearness and the power of Jesus, much in the same way that John did so many years ago. And so I want us to think this evening about being in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. But we need to begin by acknowledging our struggle with the appearance of the day. And what I mean by that is, on the surface, this first day of the week seems like an ordinary day. The sun rises and sets at the same time. There's nothing apart from God's special commands in Scripture. There's nothing on the surface that sets this day apart. And I'm reminded of that with my son. I have to tell him, tomorrow's the Lord's Day. We're going to church tomorrow. And then it dawns on him. And it always warms my heart when on Monday he wakes up and he looks at me and he smiles and says, go to church today? See Baxter? So that's... There's nothing on the surface that sets this day apart. And moreover, our building isn't fancy. It's just an ordinary building. Tri-Lakes, your building isn't fancy. I mean, for crying out loud, you meet in a place called the barn. And even if you buy a new building, it's still going to be a very ordinary building. And so we struggle with appearances. It all seems so ordinary. And I heard a story related that I think illustrates our struggle. The commentator who related the story wasn't making this point, but I think it illustrates the point. There was a man who was going to take a tour of these seven churches listed in Revelation. There are still tours today that will take you to these cities in Revelation, and you can tour those cities. And this man asked the tour guide if they were going to go to Patmos, the island where John was exiled, the island where John received this amazing vision of the risen Christ. And the tour guide said, no. He said, it'll take a whole day to get there, a whole day to get back, and when you get there, there will be nothing to see. There will be nothing to see on Patmos. It's just an ordinary island. And the man replied to the tour guide, try telling that to the Apostle John. Try telling John, who had this amazing vision of Jesus Christ in all of his glory, who experienced his presence. Try telling John that there's nothing to see on Patmos. You see, that can be emblematic of how we often look at the Lord's Day. Just an ordinary day. It can seem like so much work to get here, so much work to get home. And so often when we get here, we feel like there's nothing to see. So often we come away and we don't feel like we have seen Christ. We don't feel like we have experienced His power. We don't feel like we've gained any footing over our sin. We need to acknowledge this is a real struggle that we deal with. It's not just you. Ministers deal with this struggle. Elders deal with this struggle. We struggle with the ordinariness of the day. And so the question is, how does the Lord's Day become special to us? How does it become powerful like it was for John? And so that leads us next to consider our need for the Spirit on the Lord's Day. When John had that vision of Jesus on the ordinary island of Patmos, we are told that he was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. And for the Lord's Day to become a powerful means to transform us, and for us to get a clear vision of Jesus Christ, and to really know His grace and His sanctifying power, we need the Spirit's power. We need to be in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. There is a Lord who made this day, a Lord that we must be looking to. There is a Holy Spirit that we need to work mightily in us. You know, we often talk about the means of grace. And we stress great importance upon those. But we need to remember that the means are never the end. All too often we mistake the means of grace for magic. In other words, we think that it's going to be some automatic thing. We often come to the Lord's Day like we would come to our massage therapist or our chiropractor. We lay down on the table, tune out, and say, "Work your magic." And all too often, we can treat the Lord's Day with that. And we see examples of this again and again in the Bible. Think about just one of them. Think about how the Israelites came to treat the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark, in many ways, was a means of grace for the people of old. It represented God's presence, His mercy. And yet, they came to view that, the Ark, as something magical. And what happened? They're threatened by the Philistines, and they said, "Let's go get the Ark." They treated it like a piece of magic. And they were defeated, and the Ark was captured by the Philistines, and the people were taught that without faith in the God who has ordained these means, they will mean nothing to us. They will do nothing in our lives. You see, without the Spirit working in us and without us trusting in Him and looking to Him, this day will just be an ordinary day. And the same goes for the things that happen on this day. The Lord's Supper, the preaching of the Word. Without the Spirit's power, the bread and wine are just bread and wine. The preaching of the Word is just some ordinary guy talking for 30 minutes. But when we seek the Spirit's power, this day becomes a day on which we see Jesus Christ in all of His glory. The bread and the wine and the Lord's Supper become powerful signs pointing us to the sacrifice and the love of our Savior. The preaching of the Word becomes the Word of Christ to His people. And so we need to be seeking the Spirit's enabling on the Lord's Day. And the encouragement is that when we are in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, that our God will do great things among us. See, this vision that John had so many years ago is related to us to show what we can expect on the Lord's Day. We should expect a vision, not with our eyes, but with our eyes of faith, a vision of Jesus. We should expect Him to speak to us. We should expect Him to be with us by His Holy Spirit. There's a bit more to it, and so let's move on finally to consider, again, if you were with us this morning, you'll recognize this heading. Let's consider the confrontation, correction, and comfort of the Lord's Day. Well, on the Lord's Day, the Lord Himself comes to us and He walks in our midst and promises us great things. In fact, in the first letter to the church in Ephesus, I've mentioned this morning to the congregation that elements of these visions of Jesus are integrated into the letters to the seven churches with a little elaboration. And in the letter to Ephesus, Jesus is pictured as walking among the seven golden lampstands, walking among His church. And that's, again, no insignificant detail. In the Bible, this imagery of God walking among His people has rich history. God, we know, walked with Adam and Eve in the garden. He promised to His people that He would be their God, and that they would be His people, and that He would walk among them. This terminology has rich covenant meaning. And so we should view our worship on the Lord's Day as the beginning of the restored Eden. It's interesting that the book of Revelation will end with a garden and with the tree of life. This is the beginning of the restored Eden, where God again walks among us and talks with us. And as we read in that passage in Isaiah 58, this is a day in which we are promised victory over sin. I don't have time to take you through the exegesis of Hebrews 58:14, but that's what the language of us riding on the heights of the earth, that's what it points to. Spiritual victory. Victory over sin. Growth in grace. To put it another way, the Lord's Day is a means of grace that the Lord uses to sanctify us, to make us like Him. Through the sacraments, through the preaching of the Word, through the fellowship of the saints, the Spirit works and He is making us holy, conforming us to the image of Jesus. And this is emphasized in Exodus 31:13. Remember, God had already given the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20. And in Exodus 31, He underlines the Sabbath commandment with a special emphasis. He says, "You are to speak to the people of Israel and say, 'Above all, you shall keep my Sabbath. For this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations.'" And the question is, what's it a sign of? "You may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you." The Lord's Day is a covenant sign, a covenant promise that the Lord will indeed make us holy. What a wonderful thing. And we can get into all kinds of discussion about whether the Sabbath is still binding on new covenant Christians today. But I'll pose this one question to you. If you're wondering if we still need the Sabbath day in the new covenant, I'll ask you one question. Are you a sinner? Do you need greater sanctification? Do you need to grow in grace? Do you need to become more like Jesus? The answer is yes. And you need the Sabbath day. You need the Lord's Day. And so we have this wonderful promise of sanctification, of victory over sin, of growth in grace. And yet, as we thought about this morning, all too often we expect this to be a painless, overnight change. The fact is, our sanctification is a process. Dying to sin, denying ourselves. It's a joyful process, but it is a painful one. You think about it this way. This is just one of a million possible examples. Now, Jesus promises you rest and satisfaction in Him on the Lord's Day. That's what we read in our call to worship. Jesus says, "Come to me, I'm going to give you rest and satisfaction." And yet, is it not true that if we come and we are seeking rest and seeking satisfaction in something outside of Christ, is it not true that the rest and satisfaction that Jesus promises cannot be ours? If you're seeking rest in your own accomplishments, if you're seeking satisfaction in the things of this world, if this is where you are, then Jesus must first come to you by His Spirit and confront you. With the sharp, two-edged sword of His Word, He needs to cut you to the heart so that you see the folly of resting in your own accomplishments and looking for satisfaction in the things of this world. In other words, before comfort, before the rest can come, Jesus first needs to confront us and correct us. And I think in this way, the Lord's Day in and of itself can be such a revealer of our hearts It can be confrontational and correcting just in and of itself. We know that when we trust in Christ, that He makes a claim on our life. He calls us to deny ourselves. He calls us to lose our life for His sake. And yet we can kind of leave those calls out there in the abstract until the first day of the week, when Jesus makes a very tangible, very authoritative claim on our time. And He says to us, I want you to stop. And I want you to rest in Me. And many of you who are hard workers, who are doers, you know how hard it is to rest. You sit down and you get antsy because you want to be doing something. But does that not happen to us spiritually? We get that antsiness on the Lord's Day when Jesus graciously calls us to rest in Him. And it's hard for us at times. And that can reveal that we are seeking and finding our rest in things that we do. That we are looking for satisfaction in what we do. So the Lord graciously makes this demand on our time to stop. To stop. To stop resting in our own works. To stop seeking satisfaction in the things of this world. And to seek Christ. And too often, I think we may criticize other churches for focusing on a feel-good message all the time. And yet too often, I think, maybe unconsciously, that's what we can expect when we come together on the Lord's Day. And yet, we are sinners. And our sin needs to be exposed, and we need to be shown by Christ the right way. And so often, we may want to be remade into the image of Christ, but it's the process that we don't want. We don't want the pain of having Jesus placing the sword of His Word into our hearts. We don't want Jesus exposing us and taking us to pieces. We don't want His all-seeing, flaming eyes seeing everything about our lives. And yet, that's what is necessary for us to be conformed to the image of God's Son. We thought a bit this morning about John's reaction to seeing the risen Christ and how that should reflect our reaction when we see Christ. When John saw Him, he fell at His feet as though dead. John was frightened when he saw the risen Christ. And as I meditated upon this passage this week, I found myself asking, when was the last time I was frightened on the Lord's Day? When was the last time that I was undone when I got a glimpse of the glory of the Savior and the depth of my sin? And yet, this is not how Christ leaves the humble sinner. He may come to confront us, come to correct us, and we should be frightened at times, but He never leaves us in that state. Christ may come to undo us, but He always comes to redo us in His image. And so if we, by the Spirit's enabling, let Christ humbly and skillfully, like a surgeon, take us apart, then we will know His comfort. We will know the joy of becoming like Him. We will know victory over sin. We will ride on the heights of the earth. We will experience victory. We will experience a true foretaste of our heavenly rest. Let's pray together. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do thank You for this day that You have made. As Your Son told us, it was made for us, for our benefit. It was made because You love us and desire what is best for us. Lord, forgive us for so often calling the Sabbath a burden. We pray that Your Spirit would intervene in our hearts, that we might indeed call the Sabbath a delight, the day of the Lord holy and honorable. And above all, Lord, we ask for Your Spirit's work in us as we come each and every Lord's Day, that we might not be misled by appearances, But your Spirit might give us the eyes of faith that we might behold the glory and the majesty of the risen Christ, and that we might be undone, that we might be broken by Him, that we might be remade by Him. Lord, we thank You for Your grace and Your patience with us. We thank You for Your desire to be with us, and that we be with You and become like You. Lord, bless us as we begin a new week. By the power of Your Spirit, conform us into Your image. We pray for the glory of Jesus. Let's take our psalm books and open to 99, to the A selection. 99, selection A. Let's, if you're able to, stand to sing this. Again, a declaration of the great majesty and glory of the risen Christ, calling us and all the nations really to tremble at His presence. And so let's sing in praise to Him and then remain standing for the benediction. May the God of peace sanctify you through and through. May your entire soul, spirit, and body be preserved blameless at His coming. He who promises is able, and He will surely do it.